I want to read just three portions of the Word of God. First in Genesis and chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. On verse 1. And after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And he that shall be possessor of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. From verse 16. Romans 4 from verse 16. For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, A father of many nations have I made thee. Before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead, and calleth the things that are not as though they were, who in hope believed against hope, to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall thy seed be. And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Wherefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And then in Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews and chapter 11. And verse 17. By faith Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac, yea, he that had gladly received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, In Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back. A few Sundays ago, I spoke on the lesson, one of the lessons from Abraham's life, the lesson of faith. You remember I said that great men, especially in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, exemplify great lessons, great principles. And it is not hard to find what the lesson of Abraham's life is. It is the lesson of faith. And you will remember we spoke about faith and experience, and we spoke about faith and trial. Now, I want this evening to conclude what I had this morning to conclude what I had to say and speak on faith and the work and purpose of God. Faith and the work and the purpose of God. We have already dealt with the personal side, faith and experience. The just shall live on the principle of faith. Everything in the Christian life comes to us through faith. It is given to us freely by God, through the grace of God. Everything has been provided for us. Everything has been won for us. It is all given to us in Him. But it is faith which takes what God has so gloriously and freely provided. So it is not only a matter of initiation, initial things, being saved, coming into Christ, knowing Him as Savior, but every step of the Christian life is governed by this matter of faith. Every progress, every step forward, every new stage entered is by faith. Indeed, we can stop, and it is a very solemn fact, we can stop at any single point, however old we are in the Lord, we can stop at any single point through unbelief. Having gone a long way, we can suddenly fail and become paralyzed. Well, we've talked all about that, and I'm not going to go back over it. This morning, I want just to dwell on this matter of the work of God. You see, Isaac represents, in one sense, two things in the life of Abraham. He represents the work of God. You see, Abraham's life was absolutely without purpose apart from Isaac. In a sense, the whole purpose of God was centered in Isaac. Everything the Lord was going to do was in Isaac, not in anyone else, but in Isaac. And Abraham had no child. He was shut up to something which was absolutely impossible. And it wasn't only that, but in a sense, Isaac represented the work of God. As far as God was concerned, his work in Abraham's life was to bring to birth Isaac. That was the supreme work of God in Abraham's life. Everything was bound up with Isaac. The whole, if you might say, the whole eternal purpose of God was focused, was centered upon this one child being born. So Isaac represents the work and the purpose of God. Isaac really is the meaning of Abraham's life. Now, the point we have to make is this. Isaac had to be born in one sense of God. It was not something that found its origin in Abraham, for he was as good as dead, and Sarah was as good as dead. And the Lord, if he'd wanted to, could have given him Isaac when he was 80 years of age or 70 years of age, but he waited and he waited and he waited and he waited till it passed into the realm of sheer and absolute impossibility. When Abraham got to something like 96, 97, he started to scratch his head about the whole thing, about the work of God, about the purpose of God. And it was then, having a little talk with Sarah, she said, well, what about Hagar? That's the common sense thing. After all, Hagar's in the family. She's one of us. Obviously, God means you to use your common sense. I mean, if he said someone out of you is going to be heir of your house? Well, it can't be me. I'm dead. She didn't say he was as good as dead, but I suppose she must have almost felt it. But she felt possibly God might do something with him, but she was out of question. So she said, you take Hagar. Now you have two people. You have two things. First of all, let me put it this way. The work of God has first to be born of God. It must find its origin in God, absolutely out from him. And the second thing about the work and purpose of God is it is impossible to man. Now that's why if any of you know anything about the true work of God in your lives, if we know anything about the work of God in us as a people, there are two things that that we can say are true. The first is it found its origin in God, not us. It was God who initiated it. It's true. He initiated it in us. But he was the fountainhead and the source of the whole thing. And secondly, it is absolutely impossible by human standards. We couldn't have done it ourselves. Now, ask yourselves a question. Could you have saved yourself? Could you have kept yourself? The measure in which you can say yes to that is the measure in which you don't know anything about the work of God in your life or the purpose of God. Because the whole Bible is one long testimony to the fact that God allows his purpose to pass always into the realm of impossibility so that we cannot do anything at all to ensure that its origin is in himself. Now, let me put it again this way. Abraham had two sons. To put it in a Jewish way, the first was Ishmael ben Abraham, and the second was Isaac ben Abraham. Now, both of them were sons of Abraham. Both of them had Abraham's name. They were surnamed with the name of Abraham. Ishmael ben Abraham, son of Abraham. Isaac, son of Abraham. Outwardly, they look the same. I have no doubt at all that Ishmael was a very fine lad. And that if we'd seen them both, we would have been struck by both the boys as being fine lads and having a lot of dad in them. We might have. I mean, people tend to think that Ishmael was just sort of absolutely unlike Abraham altogether, but he'd probably got Abraham's nose, Abraham's facial characteristics, for all we know. After all, remember, there was an awful lot of Abraham in Ishmael. But Ishmael did not represent the work of God. And here we have such a lesson for us children of God. Oh, how much Christian work is like Ishmael. It finds its origin in the man, in the child of God, but not in God. It's got a lot of us in it. You can't just say it's of the devil. There's a lot of us in it, yet it's only Ishmael. And you know, oh, Ishmael has been a curse. We could go right through the whole Bible and trace the story of Ishmael, the father of the Arab peoples. What trouble has come from this mistake of Abraham to this very day? The animosity between Jew and Arab is the same age-old animosity between Ishmael and Isaac. If you and I were to look at those two boys, they would seem to be the same. And we would wonder, why is God making such a fuss about this thing? After all, they're both Abraham's sons. But you see, it was in the realm of the invisible. It was that realm, what happened there, that was the distinguishing and distinctive thing. Ishmael began with Abraham through Hagar. Isaac began with God through Abraham, through Sarah. And this is the lesson you and I have got to learn about the work of God. Oh, there's so much. We're all the time putting our hands out to steady the ark. We're all the time trying somehow or other to help God in his work. All the time we're running before him, trying to do God's work with him or for him. And we have to learn this. There are plenty of Ishmaels, you know. Oh, I think of myself. I've produced a few Ishmaels. And I have no doubt that there are probably as many Ishmaels as there are Christians in this room. We've all produced Ishmaels. What we want to know really is something that is purely and truly the work of God. Now, God always makes sure that that is impossible. It is Christ in us. It is in our union with him that the work of God begins. And that's why it's so important, why it says in Hebrews about the word of God dividing between soul and spirit. Because that's the only way you'll ever know an Ishmael or ever be preserved from an Ishmael. It says it in Hebrews and chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the only way to be safeguarded from Ishmaels, to know the word of God, cutting that spiritual surgical operation which cuts the spirit from the soul, so that we know what we are and we know what we're capable of progressively. That's the only way we can be preserved from an Ishmael. Now you say to me, I want to know the work of God. I want to be in the work of God, the true work of God. I want to know that I'm right with the Lord in this thing. You know what it says in Ephesians chapter 2? We are his workmanship. Let's just read it. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Works of God. Works of God are prepared that we should actually walk in them. You and I, we want to be in that work. Perhaps we may put it this way. You want to be in the purpose of God. You don't want to just spend your life wandering, going to this meeting, going to that meeting, going to this campaign or that, or this convention or that, having this experience and that experience. But you want to really be in the purpose of God. Know that you're related to what God is seeking to do in our day, and therefore related to the whole purpose from eternity to eternity. You want to know that. Now, faith is the key. Unbelief is the one thing apart from sin that will cut us off from the true work of God and our part in the purpose of God. Through unbelief, it says in Hebrews 4, they failed to enter in. That is the only thing apart from sin, unconfessed sin in our lives, compromise, that can keep us out of the work of God. You see, if the Lord says, faithful is he that called you, who also will do it, he will do it. But it requires faith in you. You understand? If it says in Romans 8, that we shall be conformed to the image of his Son, he will do it. But it requires faith. If in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit, he will do it. But how can this progressive transformation take place as we see him, as we behold him with unveiled face? But what is the thing that veils our faith? Unbelief. For it says so in verse chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. It says that the Jew, reading the word of God, has a veil over his face, over his mind. He cannot see it. And it says, whensoever shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, isn't that interesting? You see, Paul here, the Spirit of God through Paul, doesn't put his finger on faith as a thing, but upon turning to the Lord. Because the moment a person turns to the Lord and starts to look at the Lord, faith is the immediate outcome. You can be absolutely certain that if there is unbelief in your heart, it's because your eyes are not on the Lord. For the moment we look at the Lord, the moment we look at the Lord, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Every time we need faith for the starting of something, it's there for us to take. And every time we need faith for the perfecting of something, the finishing or developing or finishing of something, it's there for us to take. It's there. It's a matter of an unveiled face, seeing the Lord. You see, Abraham, whilst he looked to God, believed. But when his eyes came down onto himself and Sarah, he got depressed. That was the lesson. Now, some of us get depressed by looking at ourselves. And some of us get depressed by looking at one another. And some of us get depressed by a combination of the two. But the fact is this, you can be quite sure that if you are in the work of God, if God has his hand on you, if you're related to the purpose of God, you will become more and more convinced of the impossibility of anything being done with you naturally. You will look at your own body as good as dead. And then you will look at all those you're linked with in the work of God. And the closer you get to them, the more you understand them, the more dead they will seem to be. It's not that outwardly, but the thing that matters is dead, as far as the word of God goes. You see? It says, Abraham looked at himself as good as dead, and then he looked at the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, when he'd learned his lesson after Ishmael was born, but before he'd learned his lesson here, he came down from looking at God. He was the friend of God. He'd seen the Lord. He had heard the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. He had a vision that simply carried him along. He failed, it's true, but he got up again and again and went on with the Lord. But there came a point when his eyes came off the Lord and he looked at himself and he looked at the others engaged in this work who were related to the purpose of God, and it all seemed impossible, so he took an Egyptian, Hagar. And Ishmael was born. Now, you all know that Egypt is a symbol of the world in the Bible, always. And that's exactly what happens to us again. It doesn't matter what it is. It may be It may be worldly common sense, it may be worldly methods, it may be worldly way, it may be worldly atmosphere, I don't know what it is, but it's somehow that we imbibe it, we become compromised, we take it on, and it's always through unbelief. Every time we turn to this world, it's because of unbelief. He'd learned his lesson. And so in Romans chapter 4 it says, and this is the wonderful thing, he looked at his body as good as dead. He looked at Sarah as good as dead as well. Both of them, 99 and 100 years of age, respectively. And then it says, yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. He triumphed. Abraham got through. He'd learnt the mistake of Ishmael. Ishmael, I'm afraid, was with him. Oh, some of us would love to be delivered from Ishmaels. We would love, oh, we say to the Lord, why don't you just take away our Ishmaels? But he doesn't. They grow up sometimes with us. And we bitterly learn from our Ishmaels. They become a source of continual education and instruction through life. Even if we send them off into the desert, the Lord has an unhappy habit of keeping them alive in a miraculous way and increasing and multiplying them so that we might learn. But whatever God did with Ishmael, the point was this, it was Isaac that represented the work of God and the purpose of God. And you see, it was through faith that Isaac was born. It was so impossible. And when I think of the work of God in your life, and when I think of the work of God in my life, I give glory to God that it was through him, born of him, through faith. And every time we've seen any increase in the work of God, every time we've seen a step forward, every time as it were the Lord has steadied us and made us realize that we're in the center of his purpose, it's been through grace and faith. And I always think that it is an extraordinary thing that the Lord has taken such poor material to use for his work and for his purpose. Well, I think we must come to the end of this, but may I just say in closing that it was not the end of the story when Isaac was born. Isaac was born of God through the promise of God and through Abraham and Sarah's faith. For it says by faith. This is the lovely thing. Sarah made such a mistake. But it says in Hebrew, she's not forgotten. And I've often thought, shouldn't it have put by faith Abraham conceived? But it doesn't. It puts it so beautifully. It says it like this in Hebrews 11 and verse 11. By faith even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age. That's rather beautiful. In other words, Sarah, who'd been the initiator of a terrible mistake, she herself learned. And through faith, she received power. Isn't that wonderful? The whole thing, you see how wonderful it is. We tend to think that this all happened sort of up there in the sky because it was God. But it didn't. It happened in human beings. Each one had to take faith. Abraham, by faith, went forward. Sarah, by faith, went forward. But you know, even when Isaac was born, the Lord tried Abraham and told him to take his only begotten son up the Mount Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, that's the most extraordinary thing. And it says of Abraham, you know, that he believed that God would raise him from the dead if he had to sacrifice him. But you can imagine that when the law first said that, the devil whispered into the ear of Abraham and said, Abraham, that's not God. That's the devil.
Yes.
That's the devil. Of course it is. That's the devil. Listen, think of all you've gone through. You've gone through year after year after year of the trying of your faith. And now at last, and that awful mistake with Ishmael too. And now at last Isaac's been born, and he's your only son, and God has said that in this Isaac shall your seed be called. You don't think God would say, sacrifice it? Now, Abraham, this must be your diseased imagination. Perhaps you're getting senile, Abraham. Something's wrong with you, Abraham. But Abraham believed God. Now, what does that teach us? That even when we have seen the work of God, even when we've seen something of the purpose of God, the Lord brings us to a place where we have to let go. And that is sometimes harder than seeing it brought into being. Let go. Just to be able to hand over our Isaac to God, believing that God can bring him back from the dead if necessary. That is one of the deepest and hardest lessons that I think you and I can learn. But it is what the Lord does with us if we know anything of the work of God. We get our hands on it. We tend to master it. It's all so marvelous. And then we start to educate our Isaac. And we start to train our Isaac. And we start to sort of put walls around our Isaac. And we start to sort of mollycoddle our Isaac. And then the Lord says, now, enough of this. You sacrifice Isaac to me, and we have to do it. What is then the lesson in the end about faith? It is this: everything with God starts with God, comes into the believer or believers by the Holy Spirit, and goes back to God. It is a complete cycle. Do you understand? So all the work of God starts with him, but he has to do it in us and through us. He gives us the faith. We exercise the faith and we see the word of God and the purpose of God realized. And then he takes it back. It goes back. It doesn't matter what it is, that's what God does. So, when the Lord wanted this house, what did he do? He put a burden on one person. He gave that person faith, sent them off looking like a fool about it, and then, in the most marvelous way, brought them to the house. Who was it? The person? No, it was God. God did it. It was a complete cycle. Then, when the yes was, no money. So, God gave the faith and the money. Okay. Do you understand? It's God. Yet God's work is in us all the time. So if we fail to cooperate, the work of God is paralyzed. Do you get it? So all the time it's this amazing cooperation between the Lord and his own. Why? I cannot tell you. That is one of the mysteries I don't even know whether we shall understand in eternity. Why does the Lord want us to cooperate with him? Why does he want to do it in us and through us? Yet he does. That's the lesson we have to learn. May the Lord give us all real faith as far as the work and the purpose of God goes. Shall we pray? And now, Lord, we commit ourselves to thee, and we pray that thou wouldst really, by thy Spirit, make real what thou hast said. What has been of thyself, Lord, write it in our hearts. Where we don't understand, give revelation and understanding. And we pray, Lord, that we may be a people filled with faith and filled with the Spirit. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.